So in the back of your devotional, you have the scripture verse that we're going to be looking at briefly today. And the title of our message is The Heavenly Realm, but I toyed with another title. And the other title that I toyed with was The Claudius Prayer versus Earnest Prayer. And let me explain what that means. In Shakespeare's play, Hamlet, Hamlet's father, who was the king of Denmark, was murdered by his brother named Claudius. And as Hamlet and his friend Horatio are standing on the battlements of the castle walls one night, Hamlet's father appears to the two of them as a ghost. And he says to Hamlet, he charges Hamlet, he tells him what happened. He said, I was murdered by my brother Claudius. And then Claudius turns around and marries Hamlet's mother. And just within like a few weeks after the murder. And Hamlet Sr. comes to Hamlet Jr. and as a ghost and says, I want you to avenge my death. I want you to kill Claudius, my brother, the one that murdered me. And so Hamlet is waiting for his opportunity to do what his father asked and revenge the murder. And he comes upon Claudius, and it's a perfect opportunity. And Claudius is, Hamlet's hiding behind a curtain, and here's Claudius on the other side of the curtain. But Claudius looks like he's praying. So Hamlet reasons, well, if I kill Claudius while he's praying, I won't really exact any revenge because if I kill him while he's praying, he's going to go straight to heaven. So you know, where's the revenge in that? So Hamlet lets it go, walks away, doesn't kill Claudius, and Hamlet leaves, and then Claudius stands up after looking like he was praying. And he makes this famous statement. He says, my words fly up, but my thoughts remained below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go. Now, there's a real big grain of truth in that, as far as prayer is concerned. And that's what I want to take on today, is the difference between a prayer where your words fly up. You ever pray like that? And your thoughts remain below. You know, you're praying like Claudius. You're saying things. You're throwing words into the atmosphere. You're throwing words into the heavenly realm. But you're thinking about something else. And Claudius's statement is true. Your words can fly up, but your thoughts remain below. And words without thoughts never to heaven go. And I want to contrast that with prayer that moves God. Prayer that moves a sovereign God. And what I've labeled that as is earnest prayer versus the Claudius prayer. And so we're going to look at what we're all up against. And look at what Paul says here in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. And yes, this pertains to our study on angels. I have not left that. But I want to talk about this other realm today a little bit, where the angels do their commerce, the heavenly realm or the atmospheric realm. And Paul talks about that and writes about it trenchantly right here in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, because he's talking about Christian warfare. Christian warfare. How you doing with that? You experiencing that? An issue in your life? Warfare? How do we handle it? What do we do? How do we combat it? How does the enemy come at us? How does he influence us? And how do we strike back? Are we just victims? Are we just out there for him to attack us anytime he wants and we have nothing to come back at him with? Earnest prayer. Christian warfare. Finally, Paul says, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God, not yours, so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. Put on God's armor. Be strengthened by God so that you can stand against the tactics of the enemy. We don't stop the tactics, but we stand against them. Why do we need to put on God's armor? And what armor am I using? And what armor are you using to deal with the things that come at you and come at me every single day? This enemy, these tactics of Satan, what armor am I employing? And how successful is the armor that I'm employing to stand against these tactics? And how successful is your armor? And why do we need to put on God's armor instead of our armor against the tactics of the enemy? Well, Paul says in verse 12 there, here's why. For the battle is not, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers. And then Paul sums it up. Well, it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. The battle and the tactics used against you and used against me find their origin. It begins in the heavenly realm. It begins in the atmospheric realm. That's where the plans are being laid against the church and against you individually. The things that dog your steps, the way the enemy comes at you, the tactics that he uses against you to make you less than effective in God's kingdom are taking place and finding their origin in the heavenly realm. And so Paul says, that's why you need God's armor, because it is God's armor that is able to get into this realm where the battle originates. You see, verse 13, Paul says, this is why. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. There's something going on in the heavenly realm. There's a battle waging around us here, right here, in the atmosphere. When Paul talks about the heavenly realm, he's not talking about 1,000 miles off in the sky. Biblical cosmology says the heavenly realm, the atmospheric realm, where these forces reside, both demonic and angelic, where these forces reside, is right here, right now, right around us in the very air that we move in. That's where the battle begins. So it makes perfect sense that if the battle originates there and the tactics originate in this other realm, that any armor that we use, anything, any weapon that you employ to try and combat those things of your making or of the world's making has no effect. Can you see that? Has no effect in that, because this is another game. This is another realm. Now, it originates in that atmosphere, but it spills over into our material world, doesn't it? The battle starts there. The battle's waged there, but it spills over into my physicality and into your physicality with disease, with accidents, with trauma, with depression, with anxiety, with relationship problems. All of those things are spillovers that come into our material world because of what's going on in this unseen world. I think of it this way, and this is probably going to be a little bit of a heretical analogy, but I'm going to use it anyway. The old Westerns, and there would be a brawl in the saloon. always, in any Western that is worth its salt. There would be a big brawl that would take place in a saloon sometime. And the fighting's in the saloon. But invariably, they would throw someone through the saloon doors, right? Or they would throw someone through the saloon window, and then the fight would spill out into the street, you see. Now, if you're walking down the street, and that has not spilled into the street yet, you wouldn't know what's going on in that saloon. But when the battle becomes fierce, it spills out into the street, and that is our material world. That is where it affects us and comes at us and gets to us. I think of Peter, that topic that we talked about when Peter was imprisoned with Herod that beheaded John, and Herod imprisoned Peter, and Herod was going to execute Peter the next day. There's a spillover, you see, a spillover into the street from what's going on in the heavenly realm. So how do we combat that? I think this is intensely practical, because I'm going to tell you something. I deal with this every single day. There is spillover into my street every single day because of this battle and these tactics by the enemy that are going on in a realm that I can't really see. Well, Paul says, that's why you put on the armor of God. Because you have to have something that is an effective weapon in this other realm. Because any armor that I put on is a little pop gun against the rock of Gibraltar. Because it doesn't work in that realm. If the battle starts there, our intervention should also go into that realm, shouldn't it? Otherwise, you're mopping up symptoms. You see, what spills into our streets and what happens in your life and my life in our material world is a downstream symptom of the upstream battle in the heavenly realm. Got that? Down in my creek, Black Locust Farm. Stuff collects down, unfortunately, right in front of our cabin because it's at the creek bend. And when there's a big storm, stuff from upstream will come down and collect here at the creek bend. But the things are coming coming from upstream. You see, the symptoms in my life and all of the things that I mentioned, and you have your own set of symptoms, all of those are from an upstream battle, or from a battle and a tactic that's taking place in the heavenly realm. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you just deal with the symptoms, you're going to fail. Every single time. Relationship problems, a symptom. Health problems, a symptom. Financial problems, a symptom. All of that are symptoms of what has originated inside the building, inside the heavenly realm that we can't see into. This has been helpful for me. Because if this is true, then the way I combat the symptoms in my life, yes, I got to mop up the symptoms too. Yes, you do have to deal with those things. I'm not saying that. But let's get to the cause. Like any disease, don't just treat the symptoms. The cause is in the heavenly realm. The cause begins there. So let's put our energy into getting to the cause in your life of what's causing the material world symptoms that you're dealing with every day. And you're tired of dealing with them. Well, Paul says, okay, here's the armor of God. God's armor. Starts with verse 14, God's truth and righteousness, God's peace. Did you hear that? God's peace. Faith in God. And with that faith, you're able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. What great imagery is that? The helmet of salvation. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. These things make up the armor of God that you then are to employ in this realm where your issues are coming from. Don't take your armor in there. Well, first of all, it can't go in. All your armor is good for is mopping up symptoms. But Paul is saying there's an armor that we can put on that actually goes through the veil, goes into the building. I hate to say into the saloon. That sounds really subversive, doesn't it? Okay, so we won't say that. But there's an armor that we can employ that actually penetrates into this heavenly realm, into this atmosphere where the enemy and his myrmidons, the demons, are coming up with their tactics against you and against me. Where the battle against you and me is originating, there's an armor that can go into there. How do we employ the armor? Let's say you do all those things. Let's say you put all those things on. God's truth, God's righteousness, God's peace, faith in God, salvation, and you read God's word. Let's say you've armored up and you have God's armor on. You're aware of the battle. How do you employ it? What's Paul say? Verse 18. How are you going to employ that armor? With every prayer and request, whenever you pray. Don't let me catch any of you doing that Claudius prayer, by the way, Paul says. Don't let your words fly up and your thoughts remain below. That's not praying in the Spirit. That's using your armor. You want to use God's armor? You want to have earnest prayer? Paul calls it, pray at all times in the Spirit. And stay alert in this. Stay alert in this. In this what, Paul? In this praying in the Spirit. In this earnest prayer, in this employing the armor of God against the tactics and the devices of the enemy, and I know they're coming at you. Do you employ this? Because let me tell you something, if you're not, the enemy is going to make mincemeat out of you. And your entire life will be catching up, treating the symptoms of what has happened in the heavenly realm. And you never catch up. Stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. I hope that you pray for your pastor. I am asking you, because I need you to stay alert in this. It is the lifeblood of Newville Church. What, Teresa and I were reading a book this week? What was that, honey? That the sermon is 3/4 derived from the congregation. You don't know how true that is. Oh, I can read you. Believe me, any speaker, you can read it. You draw the message out, or you stifle it. Your attendance is so encouraging to the speaker. Your attendance is so encouraging to the message. You don't think your attendance here at church is important? It affects everyone. 3/4 of the sermon is from the congregation. I'm asking you to stay alert in this for me and for Newville Church, because as I said, Newville has taken a couple of hits in the past couple of weeks. It makes perfect sense to me, though. It just makes absolutely eminent sense to me. Because whenever I start on a topic that the Holy Spirit has given me, it becomes real to me. It happens. Now, I don't know if God, well, of course, God knows that this is coming. And so he says, well, you better start preaching on this because this is around the bend. Or if it happens and then God, I don't know. But it doesn't matter because what I'm preaching on is exactly what is going on. You see this? I will persevere and stay alert for you, and I do. I will intercede for you, and I do. Because I know how powerful Satan is. I know the spillover into our street. So, what's Paul saying here? And here's where you have a bit of a warning. I'm going to give you, like I give my patients, informed consent. I'm going to give you informed consent. In other words, if you're going to undertake earnest prayer, and that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, if you're going to undertake earnest prayer, I need to give you a bit of a warning. And here it is. And I've experienced this. I bet you have too. Through prayer, earnest prayer, you not only enter the fray in that atmosphere, in that heavenly realm, armed with God's armor, you personally become a known force in this realm. In a very real sense, through earnest prayer, we enter into the atmospheric heavenly realm. Now follow this. It's powerful and it's amazing and it's fascinating. It also is a little daunting to me. If you're in earnest prayer, you're known. You're a force. You're a general in that realm, and the enemy is well aware of your name. That's what Paul says here. Paul says, if you're going to undertake earnest prayer, you need to be protected. Because you change things. If you're not in earnest prayer, and there were years that I was not in earnest prayer. No. I was Claudius. The enemy left me alone. Tim Davis, he's no threat. I have committed to become an earnest prayer, and they know my name. And they're coming. And that's what Paul says, you better get armored up. Because if you engage in this battle, in this atmospheric heavenly realm, he's coming. And the way you protect yourself from him coming at you is this armor of God. Once you become relevant, you see, prayer is God's gift to his people so that you are able to become relevant in the battle. I don't understand why. I tell you the truth. I don't understand. God is omnipotent and sovereign. Why doesn't God just by fiat join the battle himself, wipe out the enemy, and then we all go on our merry way? Why? Why does a sovereign God deign to involve his people in this struggle? Why is prayer so important to God and he demands it and commands that we do it? You got anybody have an answer for me on that?
Very well.
Whoa. What's that, Barry?
He leaves it up to us.
He leaves it up to us. Good. What, Nate, you said? Free will, Tori. Very good. Great. Yes. And this, everything, all of that is right. This speaks tremendously to what we're going to be doing in the consummated kingdom someday. You see, we are going to be kings of the earth. We are going to be involved very much in administration of the universe. And that is going to be an adventurously expensive expectant life, that we are going to be employing God's armor even then, and it starts now. Prayer is the vehicle that God has allowed us to enter the fray, but understand this, when you push against evil and you're known, it's going to push back. That's what Paul's saying here. Buckle up. Now, that probably sounds patently unattractive to you. Well, Tim, if that's true, I would just remain a Claudius prayer because, you know, I got enough stuff going on in my life. I just don't need him coming at me with anything else. And I would say back to you, well, that's a very Pollyanna view of life, and it is also like Cleopatra, queen of denial. Wow. Okay, you are called and commanded to enter this fray. It's not optional. Earnest prayer calls God to marshal the angelic forces in this atmospheric realm to deal with your specific requests, petitions, and issues. Earnest prayer. Another reason to do earnest prayer is because each one of us are dealing with downstream effects of the battle that is going on upstream. You know, like, again, my creek. I can't see clear upstream. I can't see it. I only see the results downstream. Now, I can't see into the heavenly realm, but I sure as heck can see the downstream results in my life and your life too. If you're struggling with attacks of Satan, if you're struggling with symptoms in your life and you are not attacking where the problem originates in the heavenly realm, you are doomed to a life of failure, of a life of, like Thoreau says, quiet desperation. Maybe that's what you've been doing. And there's a lot of books out there about how to deal with the symptoms. And there's a lot of counseling that they'll tell you how to deal with the symptoms. My wife is not one of them. She deals with the cause. And so if you're struggling, maybe, just maybe, it's because you're trying to join the battle downstream when it's happening upstream. And now Paul says there's a way for us to actually join the fray. There's a way for you to enter that realm. Imagine that. That is just mind-boggling to me. That Tim Davis is able to join that atmospheric heavenly realm and to be a force in that realm and be known in that realm and have, hey, try this on, and have my own army of angels. Oh, yes, Scripture says that 300 times. My intent with this study, the Holy Spirit's intent with this study on the atmospheric realm or the heavenly realm, whatever you want to call it, and the angelic / demonic forces that reside in that realm, is if the Holy Spirit can get you to, if the Holy Spirit can get that heavenly atmospheric realm to become a reality to you, earnest prayer will also become a reality to you against the Claudius prayer. Every time I pray, I am able to visualize and imagine I'm causing a flurry of activity in this realm through my prayer, and you are too. You see, that changes it, doesn't it? That makes prayer relevant. That makes prayer real. When you pray, Frank Laubach says this. Teresa gave me a book to read, Prayer by Frank Laubach. Powerful. And he says, one of the things that you do when you pray is that it's like if you pray for somebody and I'm praying for you by name. First, before I get to Frank Laubach, when you pray, two things happen in this heavenly realm. And Scripture backs this up. One thing that can happen, the angelic forces can actually intervene physically in your life. Physically. The angelic force intervened physically in Peter's imprisonment because the church was unable to do anything about it physically. Never assume that if you can't do something physically through your prayer, that it's not effective. That's one thing that happens. Happened to me. Second thing that happens, when you pray for somebody, Frank Laubach says, you actually open up a line of communication between God and that person, and then God speaks to that person. That's powerful. You got someone you want to pray for? You think you can't do anything for them? Pray for them by name. Paul says, stay alert in this and persevere with your intercession, because when you pray for someone by name, God is able to speak with them directly. God intervenes. So you marshal the angelic forces through prayer, sometimes physically, and you also marshal God through prayer. We move a sovereign God to speak to the person that we're praying for. You open up the lines of communication. That is amazing. How much time are you praying? How much time do you spend praying? How much time have you spent praying this week? How about every single day? Are you praying the earnest prayer every single day? And the reason you don't, if you don't, and I make no assumptions, if you don't, it's because I have to assume you don't believe prayer is an effective weapon. If you believed what Paul is saying here, if we believed it, and if we believed in this realm, we would pray earnestly, because you will cause a flurry of activity in that heavenly realm to occur because of your prayer. You'll become a force. So, our study of angels. What a segue. Our study of angels. I call upon God to marshal his angels all the time. I say, surround my home. Surround my marriage. Protect my work. Protect Newville. Marshal your angels, sovereign God. Because I know what else is out there. And you do too. So, of angels, what do we know? Well, we know that they were created beings. We know that they never die. We know that they are higher in power, knowledge, and mobility than we are. We know that they can take several forms or no form. They can be invisible, or they can look in their natural angelic state, which we found through Scripture is usually associated with fire, bright lights and flames, or lightning, or they can assume the appearance of a human, of a man. And in the angelic order, we also know they're very powerful. Daniel in the lion's den, the angel was able to shut the lion's mouth. We know that at the end of the book in Revelation, an angel comes down and seizes the dragon, seizes Satan, and throws him, wraps him in chains, and throws him in the pit. So they're powerful. Now, the hierarchy of the angelic order, there's a hierarchy. You've heard of Michael, right? Michael is named in Scripture. Who's Michael? Michael is the archangel. There used to be two archangels. Now there's one. Do you know who the other archangel was? Yeah. Satan. Lucifer. Michael is the top. And then underneath Michael is Gabriel. Gabriel is the messenger in chief. Any of the angelic order can bring messages to us. But Gabriel's the messenger in chief. Gabriel came to Mary, remember? Let me just tell you a few things. Jude chapter 9, or there's only one chapter. Jude chapter 1, verse 9, Michael the archangel is named. in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's in struggle against a demon. And he says, no one was able to support me against the demons except Michael, the archangel. And then Daniel also says, while I was praying, Gabriel came with a message to me. And then, of course, we know famously this time of year, Luke, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. And it is Gabriel that brings the message to Mary about the birth of Jesus. So we have Michael at the top. We have Gabriel, I would say, second in command, the messenger in chief. I've never seen Gabriel. Gabriel's never come to me. Well, I don't think it was Gabriel. I'll tell you that story, though, if we get to it. But I don't know if it was Gabriel or not. Teresa experienced this with me. It was an odd thing. But and then there are seraphims and cherubims. You know what they are? They worship God. Seraphim and cherubim. They just worship God. And then, so far, so good. At the end of day six, the angels are created. End of day six, everything's very good in God's creation. At the end of day six, there are two archangels. There is Gabriel. There are the seraphims and cherubims. And then, in a very real sense, I'm not using profanity, in a very real sense, it all goes to hell. A rebellion. There's a rebellion in heaven. When did the rebellion take place? Well, I know that at the end of Genesis chapter 1, God says that everything he had made, including the angels, he said what about it? Very good. So we know the rebellion hadn't happened yet. The rebellion, according to Milton, occurred immediately before the temptation of Adam and Eve in chapter 3. Immediately before the temptation, Milton says, well, that's when the rebellion took place. Now, Dante says the rebellion took place. He's so specific. That's why I'm laughing. Dante says the rebellion took place 20 seconds after the angels were created. Well, all right, he doesn't know. They don't know, but it's just interesting theories. But the rebellion did take place. Jude 6, God says about the rebellion, and he has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day the angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. Angels that went and bought into Lucifer's rebellion became demons. And here's what bothers me about that. They maintained their original powers imbued to them by God. Only now they're turning those powers to our ill. Does that bother you? It bothers me. Because those demons are smarter than me. They have more mobility than me. And they're much more powerful than me. What about Satan? What was he once called? He was once called Lucifer. He was an archangel. You ever read a description of Lucifer in Scripture? He was once called the morning star. He was called the son of the morning star. Isaiah describes Lucifer. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. Shining morning star, Lucifer. How you have fallen from the heavens. You destroyer of nations. You have been cut down to the ground. Here's what Lucifer did. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the God's assembly. In the remotest parts of the north, I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan, his rebellion. Archangel. You were the seal of perfection, Ezekiel says, 28, 12 to 17. You were the seal of perfection. Lucifer was the seal of perfection. And here's the problem. He still has the seal, and he can make it look, what does Shakespeare say? The devil hath power to assume a pleasing shape because he still has that seal. You know, we think of Satan like Dante's illustrated book. And I showed Teresa some of those illustrations. Those are rough, where Dante is taken on a tour of hell by Virgil, the Roman poet, and it's illustrated of what he sees there in hell. Let me tell you something. If you're not a believer, go get Dante's Divine Comedy and read it and look at the illustrations about his construal of what hell is like. You'll be on your knees right quick, because that is a very disturbing portrait of what hell is. In Dante's vision, this is off a little bit, but it's interesting. In Dante's vision of hell, humans lose their humanity, but they become subhuman. They're animals in this realm of hell. And there are like 7 or 8 circles of hell. And each time you get closer, people get worse. And Dante describes what these animals that used to be humans who are doomed to live forever are doing in hell. What would you say about those illustrations?
Disturbing.
They're disturbing of what they're doing to one another in this existence. You were anointed guardian cherubim, for I have appointed. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. From the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. You were in the Eden with God, but you were filled with violence, so I expelled you in disgrace from the mountain of God and banished you. Your heart became proud because of your beauty. For the sake of your splendor, you corrupted your wisdom, so I threw you down to the earth. I made you a spectacle before kings. That's our adversary. It's real. Now, you can't see it. But remember what the line from a movie, The Usual Suspects. And in that movie, the line says, the greatest trick the enemy ever pulled against the world was to convince them he didn't exist. He exists. His demons exist. They're here. They've been expelled. They're on our earth. They're in our atmosphere. And they're coming at you in this heavenly atmospheric realm with tactics and a battle that you and I cannot stand against these forces unless we do as Paul admonishes us, and I admonish you to take up the full armor of God. Stop dealing with the symptoms. Stop dealing with the downstream. Stop dealing with what has spilled into your street as the cure for what ails you. Go to the source and join the fray in the heavenly realm, armed with God's armor, and employ that armor through prayer. Become a force, become known in that realm, and you will see things happen. Next week, we'll talk about the angel's role in our physical death as God's people. Very comforting. Let's pray. Bless these words, Father. Amen.